This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, January 3rd, 2021. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. At one point, Jesus spoke reassuringly to his disciples. There are many uncertainties, but this one thing they can be sure of. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's a sure thing. And it gives us great confidence to respond as God calls us to worship. Listen to his call. "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." People of God, peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the love that you've shown to us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God, and that is what we are. And because that's so, we come not fearfully, not with hesitation, but with joy and delight, because we are coming to a Father who accepts us in the Beloved. Our confidence doesn't rest on our accomplishments or our worth, but on the person and work of Jesus, a lamb without spot or blemish, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. And we're thankful too for the work of the Holy Spirit, who washes and renews us and cleanses us from a guilty conscience, so that we come with reverence and awe, but also with a holy boldness that says, "Abba, Father." Come to us now, we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 89, words from the 119th Psalm, "Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand." Trinity Hymnal number 89. And now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian Christians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read verses 5 through 10. "The Lord is holy and just. For Christians, God's holiness and justice come together in the work of Jesus on the cross. A holy and just God accepted Jesus as our substitute so that we might be justified in his sight. Not only that, we inherit a kingdom in Jesus. But the kingdom of darkness is bitterly opposed to such grace. And so Christians find themselves facing opposition and hostility. Certainly our Thessalonian brothers and sisters did. But Paul writes to reassure them that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. Listen, here's the word of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you've told us that we should do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you. And we see much injustice in the world and we feel powerless in the face of it. We pray that you would give us grace to be peacemakers and to be humble lovers of justice who show mercy because you have shown mercy to us. Help us to be patient and forgiving. Help us to keep no record of wrongs, not to delight in evil, but to delight in the right. Help us to love one another from the heart. And we pray that you'd be with our brothers and sisters who face difficulty, hardship, and opposition because they name the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give to them the grace of perseverance. Help them not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Multiply your grace to them so that as are their days, so shall their strength be. We pray for those governments in places where your people undergo persecution from civil authorities. If it be your will, we pray that you would restrain and thwart the plans and efforts of those who seek to harm your people. And we pray that you would protect your people from the unwelcome attention of such authorities. We pray for your protection for our brothers and sisters who meet to worship you in secret. We pray that you would enable them to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would put your hedge of protection around them, and that you would work powerfully in their midst. And we know that some of your loved ones are in prison. We ask that you'd protect them in harsh environments like that, that you'd ease their bodily discomforts, that you'd grant them protection from those who are violent or abusive. Give them a witness in dark places. We thank you that the light shines out in the darkness, and the darkness is powerless to overcome it. We pray that you'd be with families that have been broken up by imprisonment, that you would give to them your comfort. Cause them to trust you in adversity, not to be embittered. We pray that you would reunite them, and we ask that you would bless the efforts of those who seek the freedom of those unjustly imprisoned or persecuted for the sake of Jesus. We ask that you would be with the elders who shepherd your flock in adverse circumstances. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them great endurance and wisdom. Help those who minister your word. Give to them the support and the equipping that they need to be able to break the bread of life so as to give nourishment to the souls of the saints. We thank you that your gospel is not bound, that it's powerful and potent and well able to cast down every proud obstacle to the knowledge of Christ. It causes the desert places to blossom like a rose. We ask that you would raise up men to proclaim it, that you would open ears to hear it, that you would bless the efforts of those who distribute the scriptures, that you would put your printed word into many hands and from there transfer it into many hearts. We ask this for others, but we ask it for ourselves. Help us to be people of your word. And we pray that your word will bear abundant fruit among us here at Knox, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our great prophet, who by his word and spirit makes known to us your will for our salvation. Amen. For our Old Testament scripture reading this evening, we return to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, but in our sermon we'll focus on verses 1 and 2. It looks like we're all set. The preparations that Aaron and his sons have gone through have been thorough and rigorous. At last, they're about to begin work as priests in the tabernacle. And after such thorough preparations, what can possibly go wrong? Well, just listen. Here's God's word, Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled, and do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And that's the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we remember how Israel was terrified when you spoke in fire from the mountain, and how they cried out for a mediator to relay your words to them. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, sent by the Lord Jesus, will speak to us gently and graciously, each according to our need. Amen. This is a shocking episode. Everything has been going so well. The whole week of preparation, we observed that. We did our best to follow the details as Moses recorded them for us. We tried to grasp the significance of the sacrifices that were offered on the first day and the second day and the third day, the fourth day, right up through the 7 days, repeated offerings as Aaron and his four sons were consecrated as priests. And then with great expectation, at the end of chapter 9, we came to the eighth day, the first day of their responsibilities as the priestly Old Testament mediators of for God's people. They are the ones who are going to go into God's house in the midst of the camp. And you'll remember the topography, the layout of the camp. The camp of the people of Israel is laid out with the tabernacle, with God's tent right in the very center of it. And as we've already observed, at the end of Exodus, God moved in. The glory of God was seen filling the tabernacle. God, the people of Israel's new neighbor, has moved in. These priests are consecrated in order that they can mediate, between God and his people. And were we to imagine that that were a light thing, well, the preparations that we've observed show us that no, this is a weighty matter for which all kinds of preparations need to be made. And now, just when everything seemed to be going so well, Moses tells us, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. We thought everything was going so well, and now disaster. Two of that team of four priests have been consumed by God himself. That ought to bring us up short. And we want to, this evening, consider some of the lessons that the Holy Spirit has for us in an account as sobering as this. And so tonight we want to consider the privilege that these two enjoyed. We want to think about the presumption that they demonstrated. And then we want to think about the punishment that was meted out to them. These two individuals who were consumed by fire from the presence of the Lord, they were privileged individuals. They were the elite of Israel. They were the sons of Aaron, the newly consecrated high priest. They were the nephews of Moses, Moses' nephews. These were people who were distinguished among the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 24, that marvelous account that Moses gives to us of the ascent up Sinai with the Moses and the 70 elders, among them were Nadab and Abihu. And at the end of Exodus chapter 24, Moses describes the meal that they shared in the presence of God himself. Nadab and Abihu were there. They were selected for the priesthood. They were thoroughly prepared for the priesthood. We saw the preparations right through chapter 9. So these were individuals who were highly privileged.
They were individuals who had every advantage of background and upbringing. They had every advantage of instruction and position, and they still messed up disastrously. How very human of them. We can identify with them, can't we? There's a pattern there that's reflected in what happened to them that seems to be the kind of pattern that dogs the footsteps not just of the sons of Aaron, but the sons of Adam as well. Adam himself, a son of privilege, instructed by God himself, fell into sin. Sets that tragic ball rolling. Noah, the savior of the world, who seemed to offer such promise, to hold out such promise. Here he is, the one who was a righteous man, the one through whose righteousness, through whose obedient construction of the ark, the animals, that precious cargo of animals and the fledgling people of God was preserved and protected. And Noah, you remember, coming out of the ark, messes up, falls into sin. The Israelites, liberated from Egypt, brought to Sinai, the incident of the golden calf, right at the moment where it seems that they're being set apart as the special people of God. Now what are they doing? They're worshipping idols. Who was at the forefront of that? Aaron himself. Moses, the leader of God's people, a man conspicuous for his relationship with God, falling into sin, striking the rock twice. It seems that no sooner have we identified someone who seems to be filled with promise that person falls flat on his or her face. And you'll remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, points us to the example of the Israelites and says to us, "Let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, the very moment we congratulate ourselves on how well we're doing, that's the moment we fall flat on our faces. We pat ourselves on the back, we fall flat on our faces. We fall so easily into sin. Our smugness, our self-righteousness is dispelled, because just when it seems like we're doing so well, oh my, we're brought down a peg or two. We're humbled. We're humbled in the dust. Sometimes we're so sorely reduced that we really wonder, is there any way back at all? And of course, that's why we hold our breath when we see Jesus being anointed, being consecrated. Remember the scene on the bank of the Jordan where the Lord Jesus is set apart for the priestly work that he's going to do. His role as a Messiah, the anointing with the Holy Spirit, the setting apart for his ministry, the affirmation from God the Father. Jesus appointed for that work. We hold our breath. What's going to happen? We see Jesus go out into the wilderness where he's reduced by hunger, where he's beset by the devil. And Jesus at every point resists the temptation. Jesus at every point remains the obedient Son, the beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased, so that the Heavenly Father, looking on the Lord Jesus, sees in Jesus not a pattern of ups and downs. He sees in the Lord Jesus a pattern of perfect, flawless, unbesmirched righteousness, perfect law-keeping. And the writer to the Hebrews triumphantly points us to Jesus, our great high priest, our great mediator, and says, "We do not have a high priest." This is Hebrews 2:15. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses." I'm glad to hear that. But, says the writer to the Hebrews, "He's one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." We fall flat on our faces. We fail. The very best of ordinary humanity fails miserably, fails spectacularly. The Lord Jesus, like us. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews speaks of him. It's fitting that he who brings many sons into glory should be made like them in every respect. And yet Jesus, like us, who is like us in every respect, Jesus is perfect in his obedience to God. He is the privileged Son of God who maintains faithfulness throughout. Not like Nadab and Abihu, not like you and me who are constantly falling into sin, falling on our faces. We need the Lord Jesus. Here's their privilege, but there was presumption as well, wasn't there, on their part? Chapter 10, verse 1 tells us that each of them, Nadab and Abihu, took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, we don't know exactly the details of what constituted that unauthorized fire. And the commentators have spilled lots of ink trying to determine or trying to figure out just what might have been the nature of the unauthorized fire that they offered that resulted in such catastrophe for them. But there's one thing that's made very clear, and Moses points it out to us. God had not commanded it. It was unauthorized fire. It was not authorized by God. And right at the start of our series of studies in Leviticus 8, 9, and 10, we observed how in chapters 8 and 9, time after time, we are told that they did just as Moses commanded. They did just as Moses said. Remember, God speaking to them through Moses. Time after time, they do just as Moses said. They obey God's commandments. They follow the prescriptions. They keep the rules. And now here is this jarring note. Here's this jarring note. All along, they've been doing just as God commanded. And now they do what God has not commanded. God is to be worshipped just so. He's to be worshipped in spirit and truth. We might say, does it really matter that much how God is worshipped? After all, the tenor of our times is that worship is a very casual thing. It's something we do very lightly. Not so. Not so. There's no room for error. You might think of you might imagine yourself perhaps piloting the space shuttle, and there it is coming in for a landing. I'm told it's about as airworthy as a brick, and you're only going to get one shot at it, that rapid descent. You need to be, there's no room for error whatsoever. Likewise, in the worship of God, the kind of worship that God desires, as it were, leaves no room for error. Nadab and Abihu should have known better, and they presume to do other than what God had commanded. Worship's not something that we make up. We don't do as we please. Our commitment is to do what God desires. We do what God wants. We do as God requires. The regulative principle of worship that we sometimes speak of, as the Westminster Confession of Faith states it, we are not to engage in things that are beside God's revealed will in matters of faith and worship. It's in our worship, isn't it, that our sinful impotence sometimes manifests itself most seriously and most aggravatingly. Who is there among us who's not been distracted? Who is there among us who's not come to the place of worship harboring wrong attitudes? Who is there among us who's not gone through the motions without actually engaging in what's going on? We need the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the perfect worshiper. He's the one, he is the mediator who does everything right. He's the one who, as the obedient, beloved Son, is able to stride, as it were, boldly into the presence of the Heavenly Father, because at every point he has done everything just so. We, united in the Lord Jesus, are brought into the presence of God as we trust in Jesus our Savior. Oh, that doesn't mean that we then should be careless or negligent in coming to worship. No, as the Savior brings us into the presence of God, as the Savior makes us sons and daughters of God, then that gives us hearts to desire that we'll worship God the way he pleases, the way he wants, and then we begin to do it with real delight and real feeling, because this is the God who has redeemed us. the writer to the Hebrews again, and we've observed how Hebrews constantly is unpacking the types and shadows that we find in Leviticus, Exodus, and the books of the Pentateuch. Hebrews 7, verse 26, it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, such a high priest as Jesus, one who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, not participating in their sin, and exalted above the heavens. We come into the presence of God in and through the Lord Jesus. It is, as Paul explains for us in Ephesians, through the Lord Jesus that we come by one Spirit into the presence of the Father. Were we to rely on our own abilities, even to worship, we would stand under God's condemnation and rejection. We come through Jesus. Here's the presumptuousness of these two. They disregarded what God had stipulated and set down. They did so with a high hand. Sin brings punishment, not always instant retribution like here, but here there is instant retribution, isn't there? Verse 2, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, consumed Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. Now, if that language sounds familiar to you, or at least familiar to those of you who were here last Lord's Day afternoon, you might flip back to verse 24, where the same language is used. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Okay, at the end of chapter 9, fire comes out from the Lord, consumes the burnt offering. Chapter 10, verse 2, fire comes out from the Lord again, consumes not the offering, but consumes those two presumptuous priests. What Moses describes is a scary moment. Had you been there, and we're not told just how rapidly that fire came billowing out, but had you been there, recognizing that these individuals were your representatives going into the presence of God, they're representing you, and had you witnessed that fire coming out, and had you been able to think about what is going on, you would have asked yourself, who is that fire targeting? Is it targeting me, or is it targeting my representative? And in an act of mercy, God consumed Nadab and Abihu, and not the whole camp that they represented. They were consumed, they were devoured like the sacrifice on the altar. The very reverse of what happened at Calvary, where the sinless one was consumed. The fiery wrath of God poured out on the Lord Jesus. Jesus bearing that wrath on behalf of his people, so that the sinners whom he represented might be spared from the wrath of God. What an amazing thing it is for us to contemplate that the wrath which we deserve, the wrath which ought to have consumed us, has instead consumed Jesus, who had no sin of his own, but who instead bore our sin in his body on the tree. And as Wesley puts it with wonder, and we detect the note of wonder in his voice, died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who has borne fiery retribution for our sins, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we are glad. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Hymn number 252. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with joy and gratitude. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.